Thank you, brethren. And dear ones, certainly Sister Vicky and our son Ryan are very privileged and blessed to be here with you in Chicago. We look forward to this trip for quite a while and wanted to thank the Griffins. Of course, it's a double blessing because not only brethren in Christ, but also natural family members. And we're thankful for the love that they have shown to us in the past couple of days. And also, of course, we wanted to bring love from your brethren in Orlando who voted several times in our weekday meetings to have that love conveyed to you here. And special love from the Wessels and the Kinsleys, Yikes, Ed and Imogene Bleachers, and others that I know I'll think of as the day goes on. And also my parents, Mike and Marge Balko from West Newton, Pennsylvania, sent their love. We talked to them several times this week. And they wanted their special love conveyed. Again, we look forward to this day of fellowship and being with the Lord's people. Now, brethren, today we thought we would discuss the hearth of God. And as I was thinking of a subject, I thought since it is winter, talk about the hearth may be appropriate. And as I was researching this, I learned quite a bit in the scriptures concerning this subject. But I wanted to begin today's considerations with some discussion on the subject of the hearth and, of course, the fireside, even the house itself, usually made out of stone. And this past summer, Sister Vicky and I visited an old settlement that's been in operation for about 200 years, and they had a bakery in there with the bakery with the same bricks that were laid 200 years ago. And they would produce this bread for the community. And it points to the fact that we have a scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partaking of that one bread, the body of Christ." And so we have a hearth that is used for baking. And of course, this baker, this master baker that we talk with after he had made us a loaf of bread, when he prepared the hearth, of course, at first the fire in the hearth was very hot. It was not proper to bake bread at that time. But he knew exactly when to put the bread in, when the bricks were ready, the oven prepared, and when to remove it. I think there's an immediate lesson there for our Christian walk. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what conditions we need, so that we are indeed prepared and in a way pleasing to Him. And He then removes us from the situation, and we use that from our really storehouse to draw on in the future. Also, we think of the hearth, perhaps we think of the home. Certainly we would think of warmth, comfort. I know as a young child, gathered together with my cousins and sisters in my grandparents' home, we often would gather around the hearth, and it was a place, again, of warmth and contentment. You felt safe there. You discussed the matters of the day and so forth. So a place of comfort and contentment, of warmth, of safety. Those are some pictures concerning the hearth. And as we think of the Heavenly Father's plans and purposes for us, we think that truly goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So there's a place of safety. And we'll get into it later about a place of oneness that you feel with the Heavenly Father as He is guiding and directing you. There are several scriptures that use the word hearth in Isaiah 36:2. Which we'll get into a little later also, Isaiah 36:2, "The king sat at the hearth." And also in Genesis 18:6, "Get 3 measures of meal, knead it, and take it to the hearth." This ties in again with the preparation of the loaf. You're kneaded, you're worked, and you're made into that loaf with the ingredients that make up the bread, of course, and it has to do with the body of Christ, gathered one from this type of work, one from this type of background, and kneaded together in a loaf that is beautiful and pleasing. And when completed, again, will bring blessings to all the families of the earth. But also, as I was growing up in Pittsburgh area, we had open hearth furnaces. You could see the glow in the sky when they were making steel, and I'm sure it's true in Chicago. And the glow would fill the sky, and it was a great, intense heat, and anything close to that would be consumed and burned up. And so there's another picture concerning the hearth. Away from the filling of contentment to the destruction that comes with things cast into the hearth, into the fire, and they're completely destroyed. We have warnings concerning this type of a consideration in Isaiah 30, verse 14. Isaiah 30, verse 14, a warning to the nation of Israel. Thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, you trust in oppression, this iniquity shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken into pieces. He shall not spare, that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take to the fire of the hearth. A strong warning to the nation of Israel to return to God. For he shall break this king of the earth, all these kingdoms and false attitudes that stand in the way of his plans and purposes being carried out. Of course, it means more trouble at first to the people, but then a returning to God and anointing him one day and calling him Father, as each of us is blessed and privileged to know him and call him Father, and then to rest in him alone. So we see how the Heavenly Father not only uses this contentment, but with the destruction, and he gradually brings it back to a place of contentment and peace, as you would find in this hearth. Because if you dwell in the Heavenly Father's warmth, you're going to be blessed and privileged to live on a restored, perfect earth forever. And we know that's the hope that we have for the world. You know, this picture of the shard not taken to the fire, it's such a contrast with the potter who takes the lump of clay and kneads it and molds it and shapes it. The submissive clay, again, and all the platelets of the clay fitting perfectly together to make a pot or a piece of pottery. And then when it's prepared, it's tried in the fire of the kiln. And if it was properly prepared, it withstands the fire. And we know that's a picture of being shaped by the Heavenly Father. You place your life in the Lord's hands. He works it out for you. He shapes you. He adds to your character. He adds to you the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. And then when you have fiery trials, which you will have, you're able to withstand because of his molding and shaping of you and your submission to that. Also, there's a consideration to this aspect of destruction that we wanted to touch on briefly. It's brought out in Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. And it talks about this fire again that was upon the hearth and that a roll was cast into it. And we wanted to tie in with this Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? Of course, if you remember the story from Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah the prophet, a word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, telling that he should write down all the things that the Lord had revealed unto him concerning the nation of Israel. Write it down against Israel and Judah and all the nations then. These things would happen to. And so Jeremiah did as the Lord had instructed. He took a scribe. He took the scribe Baruch. The scribe wrote it down, even upon a roll of the book, in complete detail that Jeremiah had told him as it was revealed from the Lord. But of course, there was a king, Jehoiakim of Judah, who was placed into this position of power as king of Judah by a Pharaoh. He had these rolls or these scrolls brought to him. And they were read to him, and he was troubled along all the princes also that were with him as he heard these words. Now the king, it says in Jeremiah 36:22, now the king sat in his winter house in the ninth month, and the comment said about December, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And as the rolls were read of these warnings against the nation of Israel, who had been after false gods, they had even been giving offerings to the false gods. How far had they fallen from the arrangement that was set up by the Heavenly Father? They had fallen a long way. And as these rolls were read, he instructed the reader to cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire. And they were consumed. Until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And then the king went another step. He commanded that Jeremiah and Baruch be put into prison. But the Lord intervened, and he hid them from the hand of the prison keeper. But the Heavenly Father, of course, was not done with this evil king or the nation of Israel. He instructed Jeremiah to go ahead and rewrite these scrolls and rolls. He even added to the chastisement that would come upon Israel and again to the whole world of mankind because they would indeed seek after false gods and not know the only true and living God. So the Lord proclaimed this destruction of Judah through the king of Babylon. And he would enter Jerusalem, and the men of Judah would be taken because they did not listen to God's word. Jerusalem fell into captivity to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And they continued to be oppressed and not take a stand for the Heavenly Father's word and for this cause of his truth and righteousness. And so again, this is also a picture of the scriptures, the holy word of God, who many have tried to destroy God's word. They discredit it today. Do the Raelians think that the Heavenly Father created man in his image and placed him upon the earth? No, aliens did it. It's another way for Satan to try to discredit God's word. And as a man told me once at work, the custodian, we were talking on what I think about God and Jesus. And I said, well, Jesus was the Son of God. Well, he said, well, to him, he was just a man like any other man of his time or any other time. A great speaker, yes, but no more than that. Satan has planted these lies, and we know we confront them every day. Pick up a newspaper, turn on the radio, go to work. They discredit your faith in God and the existence of God is being challenged. Man is looking, you know, we come from the space center area. They're looking for life, the origin of life in space. They have to look in the scripture, they'll find it. So this word of God has not been able to be snuffed out because your eyes have been open to the message and your ears have been open to the message and you took that truth and you made it your own. No matter what Satan tried to do, he could not snuff out that word of truth growing, and the Bible goes on as the word of God. And aren't we thankful for that, that we have our blessed understanding of these things? When they have confounded the wise, and kings have desired to know these things, but I revealed them unto babes, he said. Certainly, many things to be thankful for. So we see that there's so much taking place in this present evil world. It's being torn down. We see leaders who were trusted leaders who are corrupt, taking money from those who gave their last dollar, and they found out that they were living a lavish lifestyle at the expense of those. But we know that they'll have the reward. And now we call the proud happy. Those that do wicked are set up. Every type of lifestyle and problem in the world is okay today. And if you're living a life pleasing to the Heavenly Father, that's the exception. That's the oddity. And that's why we certainly realize it is a narrow way, but it leads to glory and honor and immortality. And if we're faithful, well, we'll dwell in that hearth of God. In His house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. So when your life of its trials and experiences and chastisements is over, you can enter into the joys of the Lord and have joy everlasting. There's another scripture in Psalm 73:7. Though their eyes stood out with fatness, and they have more than heart would wish, the rest of it is they still do not know God and do not need God. Of course, that time is fast coming. We'll all shall know of Him from the least to the greatest. And there will be indeed a need, because every other kingdom and every other opportunity to try to have peace has failed. So that character of this day is really revealed in Malachi 3:15. Again, we call the proud happy. Yea, that tempt God are even delivered because of the wickedness in the world. We know one day this restless sea of mankind will flood and overwhelm those who do this wickedness in the world. So it's a time that's marked out. And again, we have that time marked out specifically designed for the purpose of destroying pride and wickedness and corruption in high places. And it's done for the purpose of rewarding righteousness. And Malachi 4:1, behold, that day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedness, shall be stubble. In the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it is so great a destruction, it shall leave neither root nor branch. Again, we've heard it said, we're living in the best of times. We can talk to somebody on the internet or a phone call or contact them in an instant. But it's also the worst of times. There's never been so much pride and hatred and distrust and envy, I don't think, of any time in the world's history. But don't we marvel that prophecies are being fulfilled, and we see these things coming to pass, that the Lord of hosts has revealed them unto us. And again, the leaders who are proud and set themselves up, mired in corruption, they'll have their reward. Psalm 94, verses 3 and 4. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph, and all the workers of iniquity boast in themselves? And we know the humble one day shall be exalted. It's brought out in Luke 14:11. So when we think of the hearth, again, we see that it has to do with burning, smoke, burning, fire. And it's brought out in the 102nd Psalm, verse 3. My days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. And also, in Zechariah 12:6, like an hearth of fire among the wood. Now, you know, in Florida, we don't get to use our fireplaces too much. We generally open up the windows on a cold day, and then we light the fireplace. But, you know, the wood is still consumed. And so we know that this hearth is indeed a picture of destruction. And fire is really an apt symbol because it shows complete destruction. In the work of developing the priesthood, it was called a refiner's fire. Earlier in Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. Again, it pertains to the world of mankind, but it's also used and described as this oven. But in this oven, as is in ovens we've seen, it's a controlled fire. Controlled by the Heavenly Father and His Son. For everything was placed in His hands. Carefully controlled. And it eradicates pride and wickedness from the human heart. And then it makes it possible for that heart that was a heart of stone, which we all had at one time. But our heart got turned to a heart of flesh. Because the heart is the center of emotions. And we can feel compassion and empathy and understanding for the world and for our brethren. And then again, the world's heart is turned from a heart of stone to a fleshly heart. That has not a feigned love and compassion, but a true love for one another. A true love. And again, it comes from the Heavenly Father through His Son, the source of every true and perfect gift. But we're not afraid when we see events taking place in the world as we've had in the last several years, or even years before that. Well, we trust in God that everything is being worked out according to His plans and purposes. For the end of this present evil world is to make it possible for all to learn righteousness. And again, there are good people in this earth, but they have not had their eyes of understanding open to the Word of God and His plans and purposes. But when they do, they will gladly accept it. And want to know God and be taught of Him. So we see the Heavenly Father's great wisdom, the great purpose of giving His Son to bring light into the world and dispel darkness. And to have His world own develop this perfect love which casts out fear. And then, as teachers, helping the world of mankind up the highway of holiness to help them also have this relationship with God. To learn of His righteous laws. To learn of the life-sustaining warmth and energy that comes from the Heavenly Father and can only be attained through Him and knowing His Son. This wonderful Son of righteousness. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Now Rotherham puts it with much more filling expression in his translation, and it reads, "Ye shall come forth and leap for joy like calves let out of the stall." I know you, how many of you have ever tried to take care of calves. Well, on my grandparents' farm, I got the job one day, and I was supposed to keep them out of this field from going. They wanted to go to this pasture and not. And my grandfather said, "Mikey, you stay here and don't let them in there." So when I saw those Holstein cows coming, I took off. So he taught me, and he said, "Well, you next time try to do a little bit better." But they were just full of life, and they're running, and again, they were joyous, and they were trying to get to that pasture. Like calves who just came out of the stall full of life and wanting the nourishment. And again, the world of mankind will desire that nourishment from God. And you, if faithful, can help dispense that. The Apostle Paul also quotes this chapter of the 102nd Psalm, but he uses it to prove that Jesus was the only true and living Son of God, superior to man, not just a man, but the Son of God, daily His delight in heaven, daily His delight on earth. And through Him do the blessings come, because He gladly and willingly came to earth and paid that price. Hebrews 1:10, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens were the works of Thy hands." It's further proof of this pre-human existence of the Lord. as the Logos. And that he was able to give his life freely. No one took it away from him. He gave it freely. And part of that then, as he rose to be with his heavenly Father, able to bring about the destruction of these things that stand in the way of truth and righteousness filling the earth. And certainly, as the heavens are the work of his hands, certainly this new earth will be the work of his hands. The change has taken place, the earthly conditions changing. And we all know that the world is undergoing changes. In our own country, Glacier National Park, which had hundreds of glaciers, one day in the near future, they said, will not have a single glacier. Now, is that a change in the world? Also, animal species that have lived since records have been kept, and I saw one about the Baltimore Oriole. It's hardly ever found in Maryland anymore because it's so warm that they move north. Change is taking place. The earth being made ready for mankind to live on a restored, perfect earth forever. And the heavens, the spiritual control, will all recognize the mighty God. Everything will. Or they'll be consumed in that fire at the hearth for total destruction. Now, brethren, we realize that it takes a lot of faith in God to know these things and go on to lead your life in a way pleasing to Him. But it takes a strong faith. And I'm reminded of a mighty man of old in the Old Testament, Benaiah, which means the son of whom Jehovah has built. A mighty man, it says in 1 Chronicles 11:22, a mighty man of God, along with Eliezer, performed feats of might and power. Benaiah slew a lion in a snowstorm. That takes a lot of strength and faith. In the pit, in the time of the snow, his faithfulness in the Heavenly Father would be used then to further, and later in his life, proclaim Solomon king in 1 Kings 1:32. Of course, many acts of faith and trust in God are recorded. And I think as we go on develop your life's example, not I don't expect you to go out to wrestle a lion in the snow, but your acts of faith and trust in the Heavenly Father, and your overcoming of obstacles and Satan are going to be remembered by the Heavenly Father. You're my child. I'm pleased with you. I love you. And I see your growth and development and how you withstood. Again, we can't withstand these things without the help of the Heavenly Father. We would certainly be overwhelmed by the adversary. But the trials of your faith worketh patience, being more precious than gold that would perish. That we can have such a strong faith is brought out in 1 Peter 1:8. Ye glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor. And really, this is our desire of our heart, to praise and honor God no matter what experience we're going through. And we're certainly going to go through some tough experiences in our life. If we say we love God, it's going to be put to the test. If we say we have faith, that's going to be put to the test. It has to be so. And this is really our sanctification of the Spirit. Now, we are accepted, we are set apart, inducted into this body of the anointed. For shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? It tells us in Hebrews 12:9. Again, he represents to us the fullness of every divine provision for our eternal life and welfare. In whom and through whom dwelleth all the fullness of the deity which is in him. Colossians 2:9. Again, this is realizing the gift of eternal life. To those that overcome, where I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, we want to take, in the time we have left, this feeling of contentment and oneness, not with self. We're never content with self. If we are, we're ready for a fall. But we're always content with the Heavenly Father's plans and purposes, with His blessings and His love. I know I have a long way to go in development of my character. And I want to please Him and do better each day. But we're going to go on with consideration further of this hearth of God to discuss the feelings of closeness that exist to those that really dwell within this comfort of love and protection, this zone that we're speaking of, and the warmth with the hearth of God. And really, it involves the oneness of the divine family. And we realize in this world, when something we took as an institution yesterday is gone, you go, the doors are closed of a business. Governments fall. But there is this blessed oneness of the divine family. And the Heavenly Father, He's never perplexed. He's never bewildered. He's never confused. He's a firm foundation along with His Son that we can plant upon and grow and develop. And along the line with that, we have wonderful expressions of our Lord for His true church, His royal own. And they're brought out in John 17:9-10. I pray for them that thou hast, those that thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. It's a wonderful prayer from our Lord. It's to His disciples that they may be all one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, but also that the world might believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory that thou gavest unto me I have given unto them, that they may be one again as we are one, that they may be made perfect. It's really a beautiful expression of the Lord's own heartfelt sentiments for His footstep followers. And it should give us strength as we go on through our own fiery trials and experiences that we can stand firm on this rock. You know, Christ and the apostles. And so we have a glimpse really in this statement of the blessed oneness of the divine family. It's a oneness of purpose, of love, of honor, of devotion. It's a oneness of mutual possession. And our Lord described this beautiful oneness as existing between Himself and the Father. But as He spoke these words, it was only perspective to His disciples. But one day it would become a reality. They would get the Holy Spirit, their eyes of understanding would be opened, the words that He spoke to them would be remembered, and they would have to go on and draw from this storehouse to go on and strive to serve Him in their daily experiences, which they would face also many persecutions and difficulties. But it's just a beautiful picture of the completeness of the Heavenly Father's plans and purposes. This oneness of purpose, He explained the things to His Son in heaven. He revealed His plans and purposes unto Him, and the Son accepted it fully. And as He did these things, He developed the oneness of sympathy between Himself and the Father. You know, the Son really glorifies and glories in the Father's plans. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. And as He has revealed these things unto us, these should be our same expressions. It's in my heart. And as it was in the Son's heart, He then demonstrated that He had made these plans and purposes His own by His acts and His life on earth. We must also do that. So the Father also, He accepted this triumph of His Son in, for truth and righteousness. And the Father really expressed His loving sympathy for the Son. He did not permit Him to be tried above that which He could not endure. Not leaving Him to bear this trial alone and always granting Him His presence and light of counsel and His approval. And really, this leads us to another sense of oneness. It's the oneness of this love that's made manifest. Mutual love, that desire to have it expressed in confidence and trust for the Father. You know, the Father did not treat His Son as a servant, but indeed as a loving Son. He did not hide any plans and purposes from Him. And in turn, the Son served the Father through love and devotion. The Father declared, "This is my beloved Son," and the Son said, "I delight to do thy will." And we see this relationship, and we're privileged also to have a beautiful relationship with the Son and then to the Heavenly Father also. It's a oneness of possessions. It's expressed by our Lord who declared in John 16:15, "All things that the Father hath are mine." And then Apostle Paul tells us later, "He has set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." It's also a oneness of honor. And really, the beautiful sign of perfect love is that each one seems to prefer the other. The Father says in John 5:23, "Let all men honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. For God has made Him the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and has exalted Him to His own right hand, to the chief seat of power, giving Him all power in heaven and in earth." The power to tear down. Again, all the lies and falsehoods that have been perpetuated for years by Satan. "And in that day shall all things be revealed. Nothing shall be hidden. No stone shall be left unturned." Hebrews 1:1 and Ephesians 1:20 and 21. So we want to really continue to realize that we have a loving Father. Everything is under His control. And we've heard many talks, again, since our country ended in that terrible turmoil a few Septembers ago, that we trust in God. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. But the child of God is built up in the most holy faith. "For the Lord hath put all things under His feet. And when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifested that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued under Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." There's so much debate about who is God, what is God, is there a God? Some think we're each a God. And we know that, again, that's a lie of Satan. "For the Lord must reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet. And then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father Himself, when He shall have put down all rule and authority, all kingdoms of men, all falsehoods and superstition." And in John 10:29, "My Father is greater than all, and He gave my sheep to me. And they hear my voice, and they obey, and they're not troubled. For I and my Father are one." So there's this beautiful oneness. There's a devotion that the Son has for the Father. And he says, I can of my own self do nothing. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 5:30 and John 14:10 and 28. So we know that as the Lord, Jesus had to rely on his Father's strength and love, we must also. How much more should we? It's going to deliver us through our trials and experiences. And again, they're hard trials and experiences. They're fiery. But we are to lay down our lives in sacrifice. We want to have a oneness with the Heavenly Father and His Son. And then fully take advantage of the privileges and blessings that He has. That He has provided for us now and will continue to do so in the future. And as we do this thing, it shows us that we, remember, we're many members, but we're one loaf. The loaf that I mentioned that was kneaded and prepared and properly baked, one loaf. We have a sincere concern for each other. We have a love for one another. We pray for one another. Colossians 1:24 tells us that we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. And John, 1 John 3:16, in serving them. But we want to do this. And it's really how we want to approach each day. For all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus are all of that one body. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26 to 29. And familiar verse, and if ye be Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, there is one body, one spirit, and one hope. In one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all. And we desire this oneness, the closeness with the Father. We want to dwell in it. We're not going to find any refuge in the world. We vowed a consecration vow to give up the world and its interests and life on this earth. So you're not going to have compassion and understanding amongst those you come in daily contact with, but you should have it and you will have it in this blessed household of faith. And as we have these things, we can take advantage of the gifts, the blessings, the talents of each church member. Not every member of the ecclesia gets up and gives a discourse, but can give good comments. Someone told me a story, I think it was just last week. A brother gave this beautiful 10-minute answer to a question. And some still didn't understand it, but a sister gave like a 5-word answer. And they went, yeah, I get it. Everyone is important. Every body member is important because they give their life in sacrifice and for the edification of the body of Christ as a whole. So, brethren, let us go on in our lives. Give glory to the Father. Trust in Him in all things. Desire to serve Him. To have a sympathy for each one as we go through difficult trials and experiences. And serve Him come what may. And as we dwell with the Heavenly Father in this feeling of warmth and contentment, and we sit by the fire, it prepares us when we go out, like a day like today, when you're going to have hardships and you need to call upon His blessed providential care and promises. And let us go on then, brethren, to have a heart fully devoted to Him because we made a consecration vow. Let us have a willing mind. Let us desire to be a child of God. Present our bodies a living sacrifice to be a cross bearer. Who we shall be a new creature in Christ Jesus and given a crown of life. And with it, glory, honor, and immortality. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may the Lord add His blessing.